You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
It's my opportunity to welcome you to New Harvest this morning and glad that we can be together in this place. As the number of people continues to grow as we gather in this setting, and the number of people also connecting with us is growing online. So that's so fun. Well, the connection card. We use the connection card right here, and it's a way of communication. And if you would like to fill out a connection card, there'll be this plastic bin as you leave. If you want to drop it in there, that'll be great. We also online have an opportunity of connection. We call it Connect, newharvestch.org/connect. That's a way to do it if you'd like, and tell us about maybe a prayer request or something going on, a way to communicate to us. So welcome, everyone. We're here, and we're excited to be here. It's just fun to see the sense of fall kind of progressing and that things unfolding in various ways and things to report in the church that are really encouraging. I meet people all the time, every week, where they say to me, you know, I connected with New Harvest, and I don't even know them. And here's one example of that. This week, I was involved in a memorial service for a dear lady named Roberta Starr. Her extended family is a part of New Harvest and beyond. And we gathered finally after the smoke settled and had a graveside service for her at Bellcrest. It was a nice day on Wednesday, and I had the opportunity to share there, and Pastor Steve as well. And after the gathering, after we had finished, a lady came up to me, and she introduced herself as Natalie. And she said to me, I looked at you and I thought, I know that guy. And then when you started speaking, I knew it. It's my pastor. I don't even know Natalie, you know. She says, I've been listening to Harvest lately on Sunday mornings, and wow, here you are, right here in person. And so it was just one neat story after another about people connecting that I haven't met yet. People that say New Harvest is their home. Just last week, I met with a woman who had some needs, some spiritual needs. I just shared with her. We prayed and everything, and she connected New Harvest online. And I never met her before, but she came and set foot in the church for the very first time. And Natalie's never set foot in our church yet. Anyway, that's happening, and there are things behind the scenes happening all the time. In fact, if you had come by on Thursday, you would get to see the excitement of some teenagers connecting with each other and getting to know each other and inviting their friends. And our youth group is growing so that we're kind of concerned about capacity because we have certain distancing issues that are important and so on. So that's exciting. I want to tell you that God is at work. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Maybe in a sense of isolation or the new rhythm that we have that doesn't feel like church as it used to. God is at work, for sure. Now, did you know that there's a new relational holiday? It's the newest one. You know what I mean by a relational holiday? Well, Mother's Day is one. Mother's Day happens to be the oldest relational holiday of this kind. In fact, it began in 1907. And so, not to be outdone, fathers wanted something too, I guess. So by 1909, there was a Father's Day. So we had that kind of thing. And then in 1950, guess who didn't want to be left out? Children. Children. So we have a relational national holiday for children. And guess what the original day was for it? The second Sunday of October. So if you know some kids, say, hey, I love that you're in my life or something like that. National Children's Day. But guess what? Children's Day is kind of like fluid because it was the second Sunday in October and then it moved to May and then it was in June. And I think it's three times a year, actually. Actually, as a parent, I think Children's Day was every day, right? Well, this idea of relational holidays That's the newest one. And to give you a little hint about it, it looks something like this. There you go. So what would our new holiday that started in 2011 be? National Sisters Day. National Sisters Day. Isn't that something? It's a real thing. And it's the first Sunday in August. And so I thought of the National Sisters Day as I thought about the particular scripture we're going to look at today. Now, I want to tell you something. You're thinking, well, if there's a National Sisters Day, there ought to be a National Brothers Day. No National Brothers Day, sorry. There is a National Siblings Day. You can kind of enfold into that one, National Siblings Day. That's been from 1998. So you have that to go on. But National Sisters Day, that's what we're looking at. It kind of reminded me of something that's riveted in my memory. It's called White Christmas, and it's called Bing Crosby and Danny Kaye, and they are mimicking the song, Sister, you know. Anyway, you have to, if you don't know, I'm not going to do any more because I'll look silly. You say, well, you already look silly. But anyway, Sisters, the joy of sisters, and that's the celebration. It's the upside of having a sister and being a sister and celebrating that. And so I think you can sense that sisters have the best and maybe sometimes not always the best. But you have to admit, really, that sisters have one up on brothers, right? I mean, how many brothers share their clothes? You know, and how many brothers would talk about someone they're really attracted to of the opposite gender? Well, maybe, but not so much. How many brothers would spend an hour on the phone and it would go like, just like that? No, you see, sisters are unique. And that's kind of the sense about it, a sense of admiration and also irritation. And we get at the irritation when we look at one of the most identifiable sister duo in history. And why do I say that in history? Because they were friends with Jesus. And that makes them famous in and of themselves, all right? So we're in Luke 10. And in Luke 10, we are enjoying a series that has started with Luke 10 and the sending out of the 72, and then and being available, and then we have the Good Samaritan, a famous story, and then maybe not what we would expect, a story about a couple of sisters, but there is a reason. Are you ready? Luke 10, starting at verse 38. Picking up where Jesus left off, it starts this way, almost like a new event, of course. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way. That's an important little statement because we're learning that Jesus is on his way with his disciples to Jerusalem. And everything that we're going to read in Luke from here until the final week and the death and resurrection is Jesus moving towards Jerusalem. And what that entails. And then it says, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And that village was Bethany. We know that from another record. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Oh, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. There you have it. This is it. This is what we look at. We have to look at this separate because it has a pretty profound message to it and is something for us to really take in. And in the context, it's especially interesting, I think. Now, it's very familiar, except if you're a part of the worship team. I said, well, would you rather be Martha or Mary? They go, what? Anyway, that was earlier. But this is a very familiar story to us. In fact, For instance, there's a couple of people in our church that are riding an inmate at Coffee Creek Correctional Facility. And they are getting to know her and affirming her and making connection in such a way that as she's released in about a year, that she might be a part of New Harvest. And we do this several times. This isn't the only person that this is happening. But as a pastor, I kind of want to introduce myself. So I wrote her recently, told her about the church, told her about myself. And I said, hey, if you have the time and you want to write me, I'd like to hear about you and some of the things that you've done and learned and so on. And she wrote me back pretty quickly. And she summarized her introduction of herself to me like this. I used to be a Martha, but I'm learning how to be a Mary. That's what she said. That was her description. And I knew what she meant. And you know what she meant, too. And that's the power of this story. It's so well known. Now, why is it so famous? Why is it this couple, not just the story, but the couple famous? Well, it's not just because Luke took like 4 or 5 verses to tell us about it. We read about Martha and Mary in even a more significant story that when I say it, you'll know. Lazarus. Lazarus is Martha and Mary's brother. And in John 11, Lazarus dies. And it's very troubling. And the story of John 11 unfolds as Martha and Mary interact with Jesus, their friend. And they say stuff like, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died, and so on, right? And then he raises Lazarus from the dead, and Martha and Mary get pretty famous just in and of itself. Now, we could look at John 11, but we're looking at Luke 10, right? And yet that backdrop gives this kind of even more significance to it as their connection with Jesus is so real. And I want to say, we know Martha and Mary pretty well. And I think you know the message of this episode. You probably could kind of like come up here and just say, well, Pastor, I'm going to take over and this is what it means and we're done. But I'd like to take a little run at it. A little different run at it. I want to suggest to you that sometimes we read things so often that we kind of like gloss over it. And we know it and go, well, that's what that means and this is this and so on. But what if you were reading it for the first time? Like the chapter of Luke 10. As we started 2 weeks ago, we started in Luke 10. And Tyler made his way through those first 24 verses and told us about the sending out of the 72, and they went in pairs of two by two, and they went out to villages and towns, and they shared the message, and they did miracles, they were empowered. Whoa, that is, and it's like a passed on to us. And then the most profound story of Jesus, really, is the Good Samaritan. I mean, people know it. It's very familiar. It is impacting, and so on. So you have this, and it leads up to this paragraph, and you might think, oh, well, we're going in a different direction. But when you first read it, you kind of think we're right in step with what we've been learning. We meet a woman named Martha who was especially hospitable, and she opens her house to Jesus, and she's going to make him a nice meal. Sounds pretty good, right? The idea of it, you would congratulate her, wouldn't you? Yes, right along with it. That's almost as good as the Good Samaritan, being nice to Jesus and his disciples, so much like that. And so you have Martha, and even the fact that in the story she wants her sister to help doesn't seem like a bad thing either, right? Because we already learned that ministry in twos is better than one. We did. It's the first part of Luke 10. And so she says, Jesus, tell my sister to help me. And in and of itself, that little phrase doesn't seem like a bad phrase. It seems like, yeah, the hospitality could be accomplished better if they work together. Martha, let me say, Martha seems to be a shining example of being sent and having compassion. That's at face value. Martha and Mary are about serving. at face value. In fact, they give a reflection just at first look of this outward focus of caring for others. Remember our series in September, where we began with an upward connection to God that's so essential, that's where everything begins, and then we see his work inwardly in our hearts and lives, and then we let it out outwardly to the people around us. I see that happening right here, outwardly ministering and motivated to be a blessing to others. Is that what Martha was doing? And the answer is, yes, it is. See, Martha had the what down very well. But I want to suggest to you that the how and why, that was a bit off track. Yeah, think about that. The what? Jesus doesn't criticize her at all about what she was doing, serving. But he says something about the how and why. Could it be that the why for Martha was to impress? This was making it more, you know, she was more agitated, you know, to impress Jesus, to kind of earn his attention, to be noticed. The idea of performing well, does that ever grab you? I want to perform well. I want people to notice how good I'm doing. So that could be. There's a part of it that I think, but the how, that would be the why, but the how, you know, the how in this story is, it's bad. Because Martha has gone to the extreme of trying to manipulate, even shame her sister into helping. That's not good, right? And so you have this tension in the story that really points to Martha being a negative example. That's right, a negative example. And when I say that, you see this idea of Martha and connected. So negative example, Martha, Martha, these words of Jesus come out. It's like he's saying, dear Martha, you're trying to do the right thing. You have the what down, but here it shows that Jesus cares about the how equally, if not more so, all right? So here we have the Martha focus. And I want to suggest to you that Martha's inner thoughts and what's going on inside are at least confused. I would like to suggest to you that I think Martha was rather thin on the inside. That's the way I'd put it, thin, depleted. So that it left her to demand, even of Jesus, demand to be kind of pushy. You see, how it came off spoiled the what of serving. Can that ever happen? Yeah. And that's what's happening here, in my opinion. Look at these three words that the story uses to describe Martha. It says in verse 40 that she was distracted. That's the way Luke put it, describing kind of the way she's looking at things, distracted by everything and preoccupied, we could say. And then in verse 41, we see the word worried and upset. These are the kind of descriptions. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says anxious and troubled. And that is an inner dynamic. That's an emotional state. When you're anxious and troubled on the inside, it's going to affect how it comes out on the outside. That's the point, really, I see. And so she's so troubled that she will belittle her sister. And I was going to say little sister, and most people believe Martha is the older sister. We don't know absolutely for sure, but it seems like that. And she tries to pull Jesus into her side. Come over here, Jesus. We got to be with me and let's straighten out Mary. That's the extreme she went to. And so this kind of response of demanding. And it really, the bottom line is, the way Jesus put it is, Martha, you have your priorities wrong. They're out of order. They're mixed up. And so that's kind of like where we go there. But Martha doesn't know it. Martha thinks that Mary's wrong, that things are unfair, and that's how she thinks about things because it's confused on the inside. Now, you can relate to that in one way or another. You can apply that. I can apply that to my life. You see Martha's example. You see negative. Is my life like that sometimes? Mm-hmm. But my point is this, and this is kind of what I'm gleaning from it. What is going on inside of Martha spilled out in a negative way. What's going on inside of Martha spilled out in a negative way. So I think Luke gives us two examples of serving. And the first is a negative one from Martha. And I sense that Martha could not serve well, could not be sent out, could not have the kind of compassion of the Samaritan, could not serve well when her heart and mind were so agitated and her soul was so depleted. You ever been there? I'm noticing, I don't know about you, but I'm noticing that people are a bit edgy these days. But probably the better question is, I'm noticing that I'm a bit edgy these days. Yeah. I think about it. And how do I react to certain situations? And how does it come off? You know, I have to admit to you, I feel annoyed. Annoyed at times. More than normal. I'm annoyed at something that's done or something that's said. I don't like it. I think, that was stupid. I'll think things like that. These are new thoughts for me. They're not happy ones. And so I'm thinking about, I'm tempted to want to kind of like get in there and set them straight. I want to correct. I want to demand, right? See, I feel that way. Why is that? Could it be that I'm a little thin on the inside? Could it be that we are a little thin on the inside? That's what I'm thinking about. And when I thought about it, I thought about the idea of how I'm responding, and my highest value, one of my highest values is to love people. That's the second greatest commandment, to love people. And I'm thinking, I'm not loving people. I don't have a sense of love here. And I'm thinking, not only am I thin on the inside, but my love is rather thin. And so I was thinking about this love dynamic and the idea that possibly love is less. And that's troubling and convicting. But then I remembered the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, hey, guess what? In the end times, people are going to be heartless and without love. Ooh. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, the love of most will grow cold. And I'm thinking, am I pulled into an environment? Is it possible, since so many people are talking about it, is the end close? Well, is love growing cold in me? Ooh. That's the challenge I thought about. And so my sense about Martha is that love was not her predominant motivation. Nope. I sensed that it wasn't really what was happening. And what I really believe about the story is that Martha needed what Mary was getting or doing or focused on. That's what I think. So the first is a negative example. Guess what? I'm going to add totally inspired or but Barry's rendition. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, have a seat. You can insert that in the Bible, but make sure you put BB by it. Martha, Martha, have a seat. That's been my title, and that's what happens with Mary. Number two, positive example. Positive example. Mary has chosen what is better. That's like the main statement in the text, right? Mary has chosen what is better. And so clearly, Jesus says, Martha's Mary's posture is better than Martha's posture. That's what he's getting at, the motivation behind it. I think that's really the challenge of the story. In the context of serving, here's the challenge. How you serve matters. And so Mary here is setting a sense of direction for us. And how would we describe Mary? Well, we use three words for Martha. How about three phrases for Mary? Sat at his feet, listening, and chose. Has chosen. Sat at his feet, listening, and chose. Humility, quiet, devoted, eager, ponder. It's all there. You see, Mary was receiving the truth. That's the key. Mary was in a posture of receiving, and she needed to be. And it was the right one, and it's the one that Martha needed. And I bet it, in many of us, it's the posture that you need and I need. Receiving. And it's an appropriate one. It's one that Jesus affirms. In fact, in John, the Gospel of John, what came to mind is John 8, 31 and 32. This is what came to mind. If you hold to my teaching, Jesus said. And the reason I'm drawn to that is because in the English Standard Version, Mary was listening to his teaching. Teaching. His words. His instruction. The truth. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You're taking it in. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what came to my mind. That's what I think was happening with Mary. She was holding it in. She was enjoying and taking it in. She knew that she needed it. So receiving the truth sets us free. And receiving fills our hearts. Receiving nourishes our souls. That's what I think. And that's what Mary was doing essentially, was receiving the truth from Jesus. Now there's the key statement in the story, in the English Standard Version, says a little bit something to think about. It says, Mary has chosen the good portion. Isn't that interesting? In the NIV, Mary has chosen what is better. And another place, the best part, other translations. But here, the ESV uses this word portion. It's so interesting to me because it's not without precedent. The word portion is in other places in God's word. And what does that mean, portion? Well, I think what would be a good idea, a good suggestion to the meaning is that fellowship with the Lord here is thought of as one's portion. Fellowship with the Lord is one's portion. Like David. David, in Psalm 16, verse 5, he said, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. That's it. That connects. The meaning of what David is saying applies to what Mary is experiencing. You alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure is that you take care of me. You provide for me. You fill my cup. In fact, in your notes, his portion fills my cup. That's right. When Jesus is my portion, when the Lord is my portion, that means that he is the nourishment of my soul. It means that my connection with him is primary. It means that he gives me life and I need it desperately. And I leak, I drain, I'm thin at times. But here is the invitation. And David took it up. You know David's heart. You know his stance. As you read through the book of Psalms, you know it to be true. When David said, Lord, you are my portion, we don't go, oh, no. We know it was true. But is he your portion? The real sense of Mary's posture of taking in and being nourished. That's the question. So, I'm thinking about how the Lord fills up my cup. And I'm thinking about an event that happens every week in my life. On Wednesday night, about 7:30, I think, okay, here we go. 8 o'clock, I'm going to meet with some people and we're going to pray on Zoom. And I'm not every Wednesday do I go, okay, I'm the leader, I better go. not every Wednesday, just some Wednesdays, all right? But every Wednesday, every single Wednesday, when 9 o'clock hits, my cup is filled. Every time. Now my posture, my emotions, my thought, before I can be mature enough to realize that this is what I really desperately need and this is what is going to be effective in the kingdom of God, and these people are wonderful, and we're going to talk about a few things. We're going to look at God's word, and we're going to pray for at least 30 minutes, and we're going to, and God's going to show up in each of those homes, and connection's going to happen, and he's going to fill our cups with his portion, even as we intercede. Well, that's true. I want to know what fills your cup. Think about it. This is so crucial. You know, I have a simple answer. What fills your cup? And you answer, put it in the blank. And you know what I say after that? Do it. What fills your cup? Do it. Does taking a walk fill your cup? Do it. Does talking to a friend honestly and openly fill your cup? Do it. Does reading God's word? Of course. Does slowing down and being quiet? Yes. Does contemplation, even meditation, reading a book, does it fill your cup? Do it. So that you can be a primary example of my cup overflows. My cup overflows. That's what we're leading to. That's the crescendo of this story. And you're saying, possibly you're saying, well, where do you read that in this story? Well, I don't. Not really. I don't read this in that story. But let me set it up, and you'll see what I mean. You see, we're looking at maybe the last few months of Jesus' life as he heads to Jerusalem. In Luke 9:51, we read, as you can put that quote, look that up later if you want, or if you have your Bible, one page back. As the time approached for him to be taken up and up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem and everything else. His teaching about and sending them out, and story after story and instruction given, and the interaction he has is in the last few months of Jesus' life on earth, leading to chapter 19 and the triumphal entry. That's what we're going to be talking about for the next few months, is the instruction and the events leading up to the most significant event in history. And he's doing it to establish a sense of discipleship, strength, and nourishment in our souls. All right? So, in the last few months of Jesus' life on earth, Martha and Mary have dinner with him, and Mary sits at his feet and is spiritually nourished. And do we imagine that it could have happened more than that? Possibly, but we can't be for sure. But I know one thing for sure, that the gospel writer John talks about Martha and Mary. And he does so in a very powerful fashion. And he tells us something that happens at a dinner in maybe a similar kind of feel to it in John 12. In John 12, after John 11, the raising of Lazarus, it says 6 days before the Passover. So this is really close now. We're not in months, we're in days before Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus came to Bethany. There's Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now verse 2. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served. Now, that sounds a lot like what we just read, Martha served, but I feel so confident that Martha served out of love. It was appreciation. Because in chapter 11 of John, there's an interaction that is so profound with Martha and Jesus that it's one of the tops in all the Bible. Jesus said to Martha, Martha alone, one-on-one. We love this. I share this at memorial services and when I'm sharing about life and having connection to Jesus and going to heaven. This is my verse. And it's Jesus and Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Whew. I love that. Do you believe this? I don't know, this is just so touching to me. And Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. We have one other person that said something that profound. His name is Peter. And here's Martha right next to Peter. And Martha, her cup is filled and she knows who Jesus is. And when she serves, she's doing it out of love and appreciation. There's no agitation here with Martha and Mary in this story, right? So in verse 3, I didn't even read the whole thing. I got taken by that. Oh, that's not what I intended to do. But there we go. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. And this is so amazing. Martha's cup is filled. Her devotion about Jesus and her serving Jesus is just like, it flows out, it overflows. And it overflows extravagantly because Judas said, what are you doing? And Jesus said, leave her alone. You wasted a whole year's wages. That's what Judas said, right? A whole year's wages. A whole year's wages. That sticks in my mind anyway. Wow, extravagant. And this idea in this verse that really gets my attention is poured. She poured it. Poured it, this extravagance, poured it on Jesus' feet. And he announces that as really a sign of his burial, and it's just so powerful. And so I tell you, Mary was filled up. She was filled up by her connection with Jesus, and it spilled out extravagantly. She poured it out. And so I love that picture. So Jesus filled her cup, and she responded because of gratitude, because of appreciation, the truth that had, she was holding on to the truth that had filled her, it poured out in love, and we see this generous and humble act in John 12. In John 12, Martha and Mary are motivated by love to serve because they had been filled up. Let me say it again. It's in your notes. Martha and Mary are motivated by love to serve so that it overflowed. They were full of love. There was devotion. There was inspiration. Martha's not irritated with her sister. She's enjoying the moment with her sister. There's a sense of admiration, and they are serving together in their home for Jesus. A story that will go on forever. The timeless word of God that we are taking in today. And do not ignore the example of Mary and this posture. Now, this principle is pretty big to me. And it's got some life dynamics to it as a follower of Christ for me. I have even a motto that I have. That I want to live by. It's a simple motto. I'll say it again, Connie. Don't worry about getting it up there. Let it in, let it out. Now, there is an inspirational text that says this as clear as any. It's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You might have to write this reference down. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. It's on the screen for you. It goes like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. What do we call that? We call that upward. God, you are great. You are amazing. Your mercy and compassion overflow. Who comforts us in all our troubles. Troubles. Wasn't that what Martha had? Troubles? Comforts us in all our troubles. Works on the inside in our heart. In all our troubles. Works in such a way as to mend our troubles. To give buoy us up. To bleed away agitation and anxiety. And to filled up with comfort from God. Filled up on the inside. So that, purpose statement, we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. What do you call that? Outward, overflowing, right there. Let it in, comfort. Thank you, God. Let it out, sharing comfort. Receiving life. Forgiveness of sins, the assurance of eternity, let it in, let it out. Mary's example is our example. Life is dynamic in Christ. It's dynamic. And we will serve as we're called. And as we serve, we'll spill out. And what will the next step be? Take in. Be nourished. The rhythm, almost like some authors have suggested, breathing. We breathe out. It's going to be a problem if we just do that. We breathe in. Spiritual life. Lord, you are good. I share your goodness. You love me. That's what I see in Mary. That's what I think Martha needed. And that is a timeless message for you and me as followers of Christ. And if you're missing out, if you're missing out on this marvelous connection of life with Christ, it is available simply by faith. Faith in Jesus, to know him now, to enjoy what he has to offer, and to then be an instrument of his love and message. The best life. And it's offered to everyone freely. Freely receive, freely give. I am so glad that we have time now. Time to just, what has God been saying to us as individuals? What has he been doing in this place? What is this spirit about? And so we get to do that in the context of communion. It's something that we practice Sunday after Sunday. I hope that some online viewers are able to connect in this way too. But it is the privilege and joy we have in this place to realize that communion essentially is a meal of being filled up. It is. Because you eat it and drink it. You take it in. And it symbolizes the marvel of being washed clean. It symbolizes the sense of nourishment. It enhances our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it fills us up to serve others. I want you to think of it that way this morning. And I do have this kind of like, Larry and Bonnie tell me, you know, there's always a lot of cups left over at the end of the, I go, let's go cupless today. Let's really take this opportunity to be filled up through the truth and message of the table. Here's what I want you to do. In a minute, we're going to stand. Well, in less than a minute, we're going to stand. And then, as you feel led, I want you to come up, or in the back, gluten-free too, and take a cup there on stacked, bread on the bottom, juice on top. Go back to your seat. We're standing previously, but when you go back to your seat and you're contemplating this moment, I want you to have a seat. Have a seat. And don't worry about the music. It'll be just fine. And Let that moment be a moment of connection, of filling, of dedication, Mary's posture. Take your mask off at that point. Partake of the elements. Feel the sense of refreshment and encouragement in the Lord. Stand up and belt it out. Will you please stand? Like. Well, the blessing that's on my heart is that this beauty that the Lord is my portion. That's just such an endearing term to me. And so I say this, may the Lord be your portion. And may he fill your cup up with the fullness of his Spirit. And may you spill out with his love everywhere you go. His message everywhere you go. Receive freely and freely give. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.